So 2 Samuel chapter 13 verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after this, that Absalom the son of David had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar, and Amnon the son of David loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, Let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat it at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress some meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, Have out all men from me. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, Bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which he had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, Come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone. She said unto him, There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him, and said, Put now this woman out from me, and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins apparelled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass that after 2 years, that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal-hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, Behold now, thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, Nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him, that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man got him upon his mule and fled. And it came to pass that while they were in the way, the tidings came to David, saying, Absalom hath slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. But Absalom fled. And the young man that kept watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, behold, the king's sons come, as thy servant said, so it is. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came, and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very sore. But Absalom fled, and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. And then let's move down just to the verse 14 of the chapter 14. We'll fill in the detail of the verses in between in a few minutes' time. But in verse 14, someone is speaking to David the king. And this is what this lady says to him. She says, for we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Let's just bow in a wee moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for again having your word open before us. We thank you for what we read in this precious book. We thank you, as Victor has already indicated, that the gospel is good news. And we rejoice tonight, even as we have already heard in song, that there is a message of victory. There is a message of hope, a message of deliverance to those that are in their sins, that they can be delivered from hell and made right for heaven. Father, we thank you tonight for the good news of the gospel. We thank you for the wonderful story of a Savior who died. But Father, we're also aware that in order for that good news to be benefited, men and women need to respond to it. And so our Father, we're asking tonight, we're praying for your Spirit to come and to take the words of the gospel and to apply them to the hearts of all who are gathered. Father, for those of us who are saved, even as we think afresh of what you've done for us, Father, may we be stirred up. For those that are cold in heart, those that have wandered, those that are backslidden, Father, we pray through your word tonight that you'll draw them unto yourself. But Father, we pray most of all tonight for those that are still in their sins. We would simply ask that through studying these verses together and through the preaching of your word, that in love and mercy you would be pleased to draw them unto yourself. And so we're just asking now for your help and for your power, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On Friday night, I happened to be searching for something on the internet, and I stumbled across an article that had been lifted by a particular website from one of the Sunday papers. and had been put there on their page. It so happened that I knew the individuals involved in that story. I knew the circumstances behind the story. And I have to say that if it wasn't for that, I would have had an entirely different perception from what I know is the reality, from what I know is the truth. But of course, that doesn't surprise us, because many journalists are expert at that. They can take a certain set of unrelated facts, and they can put them together in such a way they can create an element of spin that if we weren't familiar with the actual reality, then we would be left with a very different perception. It's what's known as sensationalism. It's creating headlines. It's designed so that one paper can sell more papers than the competitor. It's designed so that one news program will have more viewers than another, than a rival news program. And so for that reason, we have spin doctors, and we have those that will distort the truth, and those that will present it in such a fashion that it's more sensational, more shocking than what it actually is. However, I would suggest to you tonight that as we come to 2 Samuel chapter 13, had there been such a thing as a newspaper in David's day, had there been such a thing as a current affairs program in David's day, they wouldn't have had to distort the facts. They wouldn't have had to put any twist upon the story, because listen, the news that was coming out of the palace in 2 Samuel chapter 13 was shocking enough in itself. I'm sure we all know that when there's something wrong in a house, if there's been an argument, if there's been a disagreement, it's usually fairly obvious. You can imagine how it happened in the palace at this time. The servants, they would have picked up strained lines of communication. They would have picked up bits of information on the grapevine, and soon downstairs the servants would have been rumoring, and they would have been gossiping about what they have heard or what they suspected was going on. And eventually that news would have made its way to the gates of the city and then out into the whole land. What a shocking story it was. We have read the detail of the story tonight. David had a daughter. And her half-brother became so infatuated with her that he actually became sick, that he was growing lean, and he speaks to his cousin, a very devious fellow, and the two of them hatch up this plan, whereby this young man, as we have read in the verse, he being stronger than his sister, he forced her and he lay with her. As events unfold, it becomes a very unhappy house. We're told that David the king is so angry. And I'm sure you can imagine the tension in that house as the recriminations fly back and forwards, and as one person blames the other, and as one person falls out with the other. A lot of stress, a lot of strife in the king's family. It seems that nobody is feeling the hurt any greater than Absalom. Absalom is absolutely furious with his half-brother Amnon. Absalom is so furious that we're told that for 2 years he won't even say a word to him. And the bitterness is going on in his heart and his soul. And eventually Absalom hatches up a plan of his own, whereby one day he brings the family to his house and he uses that as an opportunity to take revenge on Amnon for what he has done to his sister. Absalom, realizing what he has carried out, he flees and he goes away to another land. Can you put yourself in David's shoes? Here's David, and he has a daughter who has been violated, and no doubt that has had severe consequences on her. He has now had a son that has been killed, and this other son, Absalom, is now living in exile in a faraway land. David the king, his heart is very heavy. His heart is very sore. And so a friend of David's, a man called Joab, he persuades this woman to come into David and to have a conversation with David, and he wants her to try and persuade David to bring Absalom back into the land of Israel. Part of that conversation is the verse that we read together in chapter 14. The verse 14 where this lady says to David, she says, David, she says, we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Now let me point out from the very start, and listen, this woman's motivation and this woman's methods were wrong, and what she was trying to persuade David to do was go down a disastrous pathway. But nevertheless, you see in those words that she leaves with us in verse 14, she reminds us of some very important truths. And it's those truths that I want to just remind you of this evening as we come to the close of our gospel service. And listen, the first truth she reminds us of this, she reminds us of the reality of death. Look there at verse 14. Look at the very opening phrase. She says to David, she says, we must needs die. We must needs die. She was reminding of David of the fact, of the reality of death, that death is something that is sure. Death is something that is certain. I don't know how well in the meeting tonight, I don't know how well you know your Bible. But if you know your Bible at all, you will realize that this is something that the Bible teaches us time and time again. In the book of Hebrews, we were reminded it is appointed unto man once to die. The Bible teaches us that death is something that is sure, it is something that is certain for every one of us. But listen, do we really need the Bible to tell us that? Do we really need the Bible to impress upon us the certainty of death? I mean, go out into Lisburn tonight and look around you. See the amount of graveyards, see the amount of cemeteries that there are. I'm sure, like me, you can go home tonight and you can look through a photo album. And you can see faces of people that you once knew, people that you once loved, and sadly those people are no longer with us. Those people are gone. Listen, we've only got to watch the news day after day, and we hear of people being killed, people involved in war, people involved in accidents, people involved in all sorts of situations and circumstances, and something has happened, and their life has come to an end. Yes, my friend, tonight, the reality of death is this. It's something that is certain. You see that verse that I quoted a few minutes ago? It says, it is appointed unto man once to die. And you think of that word appointment. You know, as we go through life, as you go through life, you make many appointments. And I'm sure maybe like myself, you know, there's appointments that you've made and you've got the little card and it has a date on it and it has a time on it. But maybe coming closer to the time, you realize, listen, this isn't going to work out. My schedule isn't going to allow it. Something else has come up. And so you have to lift the phone. You've got to phone whoever it is and say, listen, I can't make that appointment. The Bible tells us death is an appointment. Every one of us sitting here in this building tonight, God has appointed a date. God has appointed a day, an hour, a minute, a second, in which every one of us are going to die. And the reality is this, none of us can change that date. I know someone that had an awful fear of the dentist. And they weren't at the dentist for 10 years. Now, it's not because they didn't make an appointment. They made the appointment, but as it came closer to the time, they took a fear and they phoned up the dentist and said, listen, can I change the appointment for 6 months down the line? And they kept putting it off until it was 10 years past before they ever were at the dentist. Listen, we can do that. The dentist mightn't be very happy, but we can do it. But listen, when it comes to the appointment of death, it is impossible. We cannot put off the appointment of death. It is certain, it is sure. And yet so many of us don't even want to think about it. But listen, When I think here about the reality of death, and as I look at verse 14, not only am I reminded that death is something that is certain, but listen, I'm also reminded that death is something that is sudden. What does this lady say? She says, we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground. Water spilt on the ground. Now, I notice how she phrased this. She didn't say, we are like water that's poured on the ground, because if you pour water on the ground, it's something that you're doing that is purposeful. But listen, when she says here that water is spilt on the ground, it indicates an accident. It indicates something that wasn't intended. It indicates something that happened quite suddenly. My friend, that's how exactly death can be. Oh yes, it's not sudden as far as God is concerned, because as we have said, God knows exactly the time. But the thing is this, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, but listen, God doesn't send us out an appointment card 2 weeks before it and say, listen, you have only 2 weeks left to the time that I've decided. He doesn't lift the phone and say, listen, it's almost your time to go. Listen, the reality is, we don't know when God's time is. Because of that, death can be so sudden. This woman, she reminds us that death is certain. She reminds us that death is sudden. But listen, she also reminds us that death is final. She says, we are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Listen, let me ask you a simple question this evening. Have you ever taken a glass of water and spilt it on the ground, spilt it on the kitchen floor, and tried to gather it up again? I can remember when I was 13 or 14, a guy gave me a job. He was building a house, and he gave me the job of painting some of the timber that he was going to use in the fence around his garden. And the last thing he said before he walked out was this. He said, make sure you don't spill the paint. Well, you can be sure what happened. The very thing he told me not to do was the thing that I did do. And there was the paint in a white mess on the floor. There was no point in trying to gather it up. It was too late. It was spilt. It was final. Listen, there are many things in life. Many things in life that we get a second chance at. But once death comes, death is final. I can remember one time I did a course through InvestNI. And as part of the reward for doing the course, they give you 10 hours one-to-one mentoring with a business expert. And he had set me a few tasks to do. And I came back the next week and he said, well, have you completed the task? And I said, no, I haven't. And he said, why not? I said, I've been far too busy trying to run my business. I didn't have time to do it. He says, the first thing we need to do with you today is to give you some time management training. And he started to show me this video. It was a video of John Cleese, and it showed him as a manager of a company, and he was rushing about trying to do this, that, and the other, and eventually he took a heart attack and he died, and it showed him going to the gates of heaven, and he was looking to get let in, and the guy told him, no, you can't do it. You haven't lived your life the right way. And he sent him back down to earth to show him how to do it properly. The guy, the next week I came back, he says to me, well, was the video any use to you? I says, it was. He says, in what way? I says, well, I was speaking in a church service the next Sunday night, and I says, I explained what I had seen in the video, and I told him that was nonsense because that doesn't happen. You see, once death comes, that's the end. I wonder tonight, are you grasping the reality of what we're saying here? There's individuals sitting in this building, and perhaps tonight could be the time when God has decided that you're going to leave this earth. Therefore, it would be very, very important for you not to deflect this matter, not to push it off, not to put it to the back of your mind, but listen, it would be important to you tonight to consider what we're looking at in this verse. Because listen, there's something else here. Not only are we reminded of the reality of death, but listen, we're reminded about the consequences of sin. Look again at verse 14. And there's just one word here that I want to bring to your attention, and that's the word banished. Banished. What's that word mean? What was this woman talking about when she said the word banished? What did she mean? Well, she meant simply this, that here's this young man, Absalom. The young man who should have been living in the king's palace. And here he is, and he's living in a faraway land. He's not allowed to live in the king's palace. He's not allowed to live in the land of Israel. He's not allowed to be part of the king's family. He has been banished. We ask the question, why was he banished? Why was he pushed out? Why was he kept away? And the answer is very simple, sin. Now, we know he was upset about what happened to his sister. And we know that he decided to take things into his own hands, and he may have thought he was justified in what he was doing, but nevertheless he committed murder, he broke God's law, he committed a sin, and because of that he was banished, he was kept out. Listen, if you read the Bible, you will discover time after time, that's what sin does. Sin banishes people. Sin keeps people out. You remember Adam and Eve? They were in the Garden of Eden, this perfect garden, and what happened? They ate the forbidden fruit, they broke God's law, and what did God do? He banished them. He put them out. He kept them out from the Garden of Eden. They weren't allowed in. My friend, you see, when I read this book here, it tells me that I have a soul inside me, a soul that lives on after death. And it tells me, when I turn to the book of Revelation, it tells me of a beautiful place where I can go to live when I die. That place is called heaven. And listen, if you have time tonight, you read Revelation and you read about heaven and you read about how wonderful heaven is, about how there's no more pain, about how there's no more sorrow, there's no more suffering, there's no more sadness. Everything that annoys us and disturbs us in this earth, it will all have passed away. Heaven is the most wonderful place. But you know what the sad thing is this? You and I, every one of us, we were born with sin. And do you know what sin does? Sin keeps us out of heaven. Sin banishes us. Sin brings us to the point where we are unable to get into heaven. And listen, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 7, he speaks about those people, and they're going to come to him, and they're going to be wanting to get into heaven. And you know what he's going to say to them? He's going to say to them, depart. Why? Because they have got sin in their lives. This woman, she reminds us of the reality of death. She reminds us of the consequences of sin. But listen, something else, she reminds us of the certainty of judgment. Look again at verse 14, and she says, neither doth God respect any person. What does that wee phrase mean? Well, listen, let me explain it like this. We're thinking here about David and Absalom. You see, David had two different relationships with Absalom. David was Absalom's father, but he was also Absalom's king. And you see, as king of the land, David was responsible for carrying out the law. David was the judge. And it was his responsibility to make sure Absalom was punished for what he did. But you see, David was also Absalom's dad, and because of that, he gave way. Because of that, he showed him favoritism. Because of that, he let him away with his crime. He was willing for him to come back into the land without punishing him for the crime he had committed. But listen, my friend, tonight, God can't do that. God doesn't have favorites. God doesn't, if we use the language of the verse, God doesn't have respect of persons. I'm sure you've heard it in the news in the last couple of days that there's now a zero tolerance policy to speeding and to using the mobile phone, etc., etc. The policeman no longer has discretion. If he catches you, he has to punish you. I don't know, maybe you've been like me in the past. Maybe you've been speeding. Maybe you've been using the mobile phone and you've seen the police ahead and you've hoped, listen, I hope it's somebody that I know because maybe they'll let me off with it. But you see, that's not how God works. The reality is this, it doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter how good we may think we have, one day after death we're going to stand before God in judgment. And if we stand before God with our sins unforgiven, not only will we, as we've already been explaining, not only will we be kept out of heaven, but we will be sent for all of eternity to hell to be punished for our sins. The Bible says that he that believeth not is condemned already. But listen, a lot of what I have had to say has been very negative. Listen, I have been saying that we're all going to die. I've been saying tonight that because of sin in our lives, we're going to stand before God and be judged, and we're going to be kept out of heaven, and we're going to be sent to hell. But listen, look again at the verse, because the woman reminds us of something else. Look at the verse 14, and the end of the verse, she reminds us here about the love of God. She says, yet doth God devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. You know what this woman's saying? She's saying, listen, God loves us so much. He couldn't do what David did and overlook the sin. But she says, God loves us so much that he wanted to do something in order to bring us back to himself. You know, it never fails to amaze me that here I am tonight, and I'm as sure of heaven as if I was already in it. And do you know why that is? It's because away back thousands of thousands and millions of years ago in eternity past, the God of heaven, he was looking forward. And he could see Paul McCreary, and he knew that Paul McCreary was going to be a sinner. He knew every sin that I was going to commit. He knew every wrong thing that I was going to do. And yet he loved me. And yet he wanted to form a plan whereby I could be delivered from hell and enabled to go to heaven. Do you know what that plan involved? That plan involved one day his son coming to this earth. That plan involved one day the fact that his son would go to the cross of Calvary, and evil and wicked men, they would take him, they would drive nails through his hands and his feet, they would beat him, they would mock him, they would scoff him, they would punish him in ways that we could never imagine. Because he was going to go to the cross of Calvary, and he was going to die in our place, he was going to take our punishment. And yet God loved me so much that he was prepared to do that to his son. And listen tonight, the message is this, that God loves you so much that he has done the same for you. He has sent his son to the cross of Calvary. He has created a way back unto himself. Jesus Christ has died. Jesus Christ has taken the punishment that should have been ours. And tonight, what we have to do is this. We have to repent of our sin. We have to accept Christ as our Savior. And if we do that, then our sins are forgiven. You see, that brings me to my closing thought here tonight, because we have been looking at this verse and it's been reminding us of so many truths. The certainty of death. The certainty of judgment. We've been thinking about the consequences of sin, about the love of God. But listen, as I look at this verse, I'm also reminded of something else. And that is the responsibility of man. You see, when you read down the chapter, you will discover that David sent out the invitation to Absalom. And by the time we come to the end of the chapter, Absalom is in the king's palace. Absalom is sitting at the king's table. Absalom has been kissed by the king, which in those times was a symbol of peace. But listen, there was something that Absalom had to do, and that was he had to respond to the invitation. David sent out the invitation, but if Absalom had never got up and came, he never would have been in the king's palace. You have sat in another gospel meeting tonight. Tonight again you have been warned. Warned about dying in your sin and going to a lost eternity. Tonight again you have been reminded of the fact that there's no need for you to do that because Christ has died on the cross. But listen, you have a responsibility. And so I'm asking you tonight as we come to the close of this meeting, how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? There's only two options. There's only two alternatives. You can respond tonight in a positive manner. You can come to Christ. You can invite him into your heart to be your Savior, believing he died as your substitute. Or listen, you can respond tonight in a negative manner. By leaving the way you came in. But the awful reality of that is, and it brings us back to where we started, the awful reality is that if you dare to do that tonight, you're leaving this building knowing that you could die at any moment. That if you did, you would die in your sins and you would go to a lost eternity. And listen tonight, here's the reality of it. As we sit here, there's thousands of people already in hell. Some of them were murderers. Some of them were the most wicked people imaginable. Listen, many of them were people tonight just like you. People who sat in gospel services. But people who walked out for one last time. And who missed their opportunity. Tonight, if you're to respond in a negative manner, you risk walking out and you risk the possibility.